In your bulletin, we're going to do a new reading. It's called the Word Made Flesh. It's a short statement on Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And this was put together by Ligonier Ministries. There's something about silence in the church, isn't it? I was thinking about that time in the book of Revelation when it says there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Well, this is our first Sunday of Advent. Lit the first candle. We'll do number two, and then the pink one is number three, and then the fourth one, and then on Christmas Eve we'll light the big one. At North Oaks, we don't follow the strict calendar for Christian worship. We do celebrate Advent, though, as we've done for years and years and years. And we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Over the next 4 weeks, I want to invite you to join together, although there'll be a lot we do as individuals concerning Advent, Christmas. We'll shop, we'll gather, we'll feast. But I want to invite you as a church to join in a corporate spiritual journey that calls for expectant waiting. See, what the Christian year does is it gives you, it's not a routine, but it gives you an order of worship, a way that you think about things to keep you Christ-centered throughout the whole year when other things on our Google calendars are vying for position and importance. And many of them that we need to do, that we have to do. But the Christian year of worship presents a different way to think about life and to think about the passage of time. So expectant waiting and readiness for the coming of Christ that we will celebrate on Christmas Eve. Many who follow this Advent journey, treating it as a discipline of life and prayer, the joy of Christmas is immeasurably intensified. Who's for an immeasurably intensified Christmas this year? I think we could all say amen. I was reading a blog this morning on Advent. It's from David Mathis, who writes for DesiringGod.org. That was the ministry of John Piper out of Minneapolis. Here's what he says. We have this on the overhead for you. And I've combined two of his quotes together. All right. She's got worship music right there automatically. Dave Mathis says, "Now we come to the cusp of December and winter. Dark days getting darker and Advent begins today, not a day too early, just in time to declare the message we've far too often ignored in the very darkest of days. The true light shines out all the brighter." As I was reading that, I couldn't help but think about all the turmoil that went on in Minneapolis this summer. And that's where he lives. See, Advent doesn't pretend the darkness is gone. Our lives may yet grow darker, but Advent looks darkness square in the eye and issues this great promise for our season of waiting. The darkness will not overcome the light. It is only a matter of time. And Christmas is just over 3 weeks away. For those of you not familiar with the fullness of the Christian calendar, like I said, we don't celebrate all of the dates. Some churches, that's all they do. You know, what they publish for worship, what they have is all the Christian calendar, you know, every year, over and over and over, inviting their congregation members to join in together for a journey of worship. But it's a method of keeping time by much of the Christian community around the world, remembering, celebrating the events that make us who we are. It's the church's sense of time and place that's oriented towards God's self-giving and the whole person of Jesus Christ. It begins with Advent, four Sundays. And then there's the Christmas season, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and that goes all the way through one that we don't celebrate, but it's called Epiphany. And that was the day that marked the coming of the Magi, the three wise men coming from the east to visit Jesus. It's called Epiphany, and it's the beginning of Christ representing himself to the Gentile world. Then we have the season after Epiphany, the baptism of Jesus, the transfiguration from Matthew 17. Then we have the Lenten season. It starts off with Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday would be symbolically where you dress in sackcloth and put ashes on your head and represent repentance and death and the agony of life in this world, but looking in an expectant waiting to Easter of the atonement for our sins. And then there's the resurrection. Holy Week. Palm Sunday. Maundy Thursday, which we celebrate generally. Good Friday. Easter Sunday. The ascension of Christ. Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then after Pentecost, there's Trinity Sunday and Christ the King Sunday. These are all events that are part of the worship calendar of much of the church. But for Advent this year, we're going to be in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 5, for the next four Sundays. And this morning's message is called Jesus, Light for Our Darkness. Let's continue a tradition that Pastor Cameron actually started here, and I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. A very familiar passage to many of you. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. God's word. You may be seated. There's a story in a book by Matt Redman, a Christian musician, his book entitled The Unquenchable Worshipper. And it's the story of Fanny Crosby. Many of you have heard her. You've sung some of her songs. She was an American hymn writer who lived during the 1800s. And she describes a life-changing incident in her life. And it happened to her while she was still a baby. She writes, "When I was about 6 weeks old, I was taken sick and my eyes grew very weak. And those who had charge of me poulticed my eyes." You know, they put some dressing on her eyes with the cloth. "Their lack of knowledge and skill destroyed my sight forever. As I grew, they told me I should never see the faces of my friends, the flowers of the field, the blue of the skies, or the golden beauty of the stars. Soon I learned what other children possessed, but I made up my mind to store away a little jewel in my heart, which I called content." When she was 8 years old, she wrote this song, "Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I am blind, I cannot and I won't." She went on to write over 8,000 hymns of praise. The girl blinded at 6 weeks of age. Someone once asked her, "Fanny, do you wish you had not been blinded?" And her reply, "Well, the good thing about being blind is at the very first face, I will ever see will be the face of Jesus. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Jesus, light for our darkness. For most, if not all of us, I think all of us, our seeing light for the first time will not be as dramatic as it will in her life. It will be as though we had never seen light before. The light from these bulbs, the light of the sun, just the light around us that takes up the space where we're able to see. The light of Jesus Christ, when we see Him in His fullness on the final day, the light here will not even begin to compare to the light of Jesus Christ. See, we often underestimate our darkness. We get used to it because it's what we move about in. It's where we live our lives, the darkness that surrounds us. It's the darkness in which we live, the darkness of our ignorance, of our motives, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our sins, our evil hearts, the darkness of the rulers, the authorities, the principalities and powers, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Those last ones, of course, drawn from Ephesians chapter 6. What we need is something, or better yet, someone to dispel this darkness. For we are unable to do that on our own. If left to ourselves, we will perish in utter darkness. What we need is light. And thank goodness for John 9, verse 5, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now back to the prophet Isaiah. And remember, he wrote 750 years before the coming of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. He speaks of salvation as the light. That's the imagery that he uses. And he speaks of it in verse 1, which is the only verse we're going to look at this morning from Isaiah's passage that I read. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The first two words spoken in this verse are commands. They're imperatives. Arise, shine. These are commands from the Lord through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah for his people to respond to. Arise and shine are biblical words of power. They are commands that in the mouth of the Savior have contained in them the strength to fulfill the order. It's inherent in the very words that Jesus speaks. They are the commands with which God brings forth life and purpose. Arise is the command we can think of. That is the command to the outer man, the man that we see. You know, arise, the body, the physical self. Eugene Peterson, in his biblical paraphrase, The Message, puts Isaiah's words to the physical man this way. Get out of bed, Jerusalem. Wake up. Put your face in the sunlight. God's bright glory has risen for you. The second command to shine or give forth light is the command to the inner man. It speaks to our innermost being to give forth a brightness or an illumination to those around us. It's an illumination that doesn't originate from within us, as contemporary philosophies and religions may falsely affirm. It's an illumination that comes from outside of ourselves, from the very heart and mouth of God. And then Isaiah's commands in verse 1 are followed by an explanation of how and why the commands are there in the first place. For your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. See, arising and shining are events that are connected with the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As Isaiah speaks of this future event for the Israel of his day, he uses a very interesting grammar. His expectation and confidence in the coming of the Lord while commanding Israel to both arise and shine is so strong, his confidence is so strong, that the language presents this future event as something that has already happened. Hear verse 1 again. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Such is the nature of the prophetic word. Jesus, see, he has been in the light-bringing business from the very beginning. From the very first things about him that were revealed to us in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, if you think about the creation narrative, and Christians disagree about a lot and how to interpret those things. That's not any of my subject this morning. But here is the presence of light before there's the sun, before there's the moon, before there's the planets, before there's anything out there in the universe and the sky that is illuminated. There is presence of light that comes from God to his created realm merely because of the words that he speaks. That's the God we worship. During the time of Moses and the Israelites and their wilderness wanderings for 40 years, we see more about the giving of light. Exodus 13, 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So this light is given to us for a purpose, to lead and guide us, to illuminate our surroundings so that we can think properly of what we are in here in this existence. Then I had to include this next one. There's this fascinating description of light giving in the book of Job. Job 41. And this is the Lord speaking. His sneezing splashed forth light. Now, every time you sneeze, I want you to think about that. God's sneezing brings forth light. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the dawn. It's beautiful language. King David describes light in these ways. This is a number of different psalms. They're all short, just one or two verses. Psalm 18:28. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. So you see the light coming from there to here, not from here, does not originate here. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Psalm 43:3, send out your light and your truth, let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. It's a wonderful verse that tells us that the presence of light, and especially the light of salvation, the light of the Lord, is meant to bring us into a worshiping relationship with our Creator. Psalm 89, blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. And then the last psalm, Psalm 112, verse 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. 2020 is going to be a memorable year. Can someone say amen to that? We don't know what 2021 will bring. But for 2020 may have been a year of tremendous darkness for you. Some of us were affected much more than others. Some people I know, I was blessed to not have been engulfed by the darkness the way that so many people we either know or we read about or we heard about for this year. Whether they lost a loved one to COVID-19 or had their business burned down with the police doing nothing about it and anything in between. Remember that light dawns in the darkness for the upright. We are not without hope, and we are not without God's power and His gospel and the redemption that He brings. Isaiah actually tells us what this light looks like, and it doesn't use the word light, but it's in the very next chapter from our current verse. It's chapter 61, but it is what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and His light of the world, Him being the light of the world, is displayed to all the people. In fact, Jesus quotes Isaiah on this very matter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who were bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. The good news that Jesus proclaimed and displayed everywhere He went, His light for the darkness that was surrounding Him. In His everyday teaching of God's Word, it was revealed. And the healings and the miracles that He performed in Israel, it was revealed. In every single act of mercy and kindness that He did, John the Apostle said, if all the things that Jesus did during His three and a half years of ministry were recorded, and he's using hyperbole, but hear the message, not all the books in the world would be large enough to contain all of what Jesus did. One of those that was recorded for us was in Luke 7, verses 11 through 16. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came up and touched the bier. And that's just the cart that the coffin was on that had wheels or was movable. And the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. The light of the world, Jesus, had come. And not only Jesus displayed this power, but his apostles did too, as we've just did half of the book of Acts. And we saw over and over and over where God used his apostles to perform great and mighty deeds to testify to the light of the world who had come. One such one is found in Acts 9, 36 through 40. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with him. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. See, the command to arise and shine is not just for ancient civilizations in our history books or in the book of Acts. It's not just for them. The command is for us as well. Ephesians 5:14, Paul writes, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." See, Jesus, the light for our darkness, shines on us for salvation and for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the glory of the cross. What will this look like on the final day when we see the light of God, the brightest light, where this light will not even compare to? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." This is Jesus Christ, the light for our darkness, shining on us with his glory on the day of our resurrection. Well, we're going to look at this passage some more in the next 3 weeks, Isaiah 60, 1 through 5. During our Advent celebration, in which my prayer for us is that Christmas, the joy of Christmas, would be immeasurably intensified in our sight because of the light of the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, the light of the world. Thank you for the testimony of God's word that we have read from Genesis, from Isaiah, from Exodus, from Acts, in the New Testament, the book of Luke, the book of Psalms, Job. We thank you that there is a common theme and purpose in your scriptures, and it is to bring your people to the light and say, "Arise, shine." We thank you for that, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.